Thanks again to Sam back here for his blessing us with the organ skills. Thank you. Let's show a little appreciation. How about that? Huh? Well, as we jump into today's sermon, you might want to reach out and grab a Bible. We're going to be in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. You can start finding that if you aren't used to reading Ezekiel in your everyday devotions. We're going to be in Ezekiel chapter 11, but while you're grabbing those Bibles, while you're pulling that out, I'm going to lob an easy fill-in-the-blank out there for you. We're just going to see how awake you are this morning here at this 9:30 service, okay? This is a special line from a 1939 iconic movie that has put a certain phrase into the common vernacular, and let's see if you can complete my sentence. There's no place like home. Good. You win today. Good job. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. That was the mantra of a farm girl from Kansas in the movie The Wizard of Oz. And that phrase really struck a chord with us in our culture, and it's stuck. Because there's something inside of our souls, inside of our hearts, that resonates with that, right? We said there is no place like home. We write songs about it. I mean, we live in Alabama, right? What's the iconic Alabama song? We've got Sweet Home Alabama, right? In fact, if you Google search songs with home in the title, you're going to find a long, long list of just about every major artist that's ever produced music has ventured into songwriting about home. In fact, in sports, crossed over into that realm, sports, we recognize the significance of home. We even have a term for it. It's called home field advantage, right? You want to play your big games at home. In fact, Texas A&M, we'll get to that in just a second here, but Texas A&M, they've even taken this to the next level because they have recognized in their stadium, it gets really, really loud and the 100,000 plus people. They call it the 12th man because their theory is that on our home field advantage, it's almost like you have an extra player on the field with all the support of our fans. Now, they probably needed 13, 14. I don't know how many guys it would take to stop Alabama, but the 12th man, they recognize home field advantage. And when we don't have home in our grasp, we have a term for that too. When we miss home, we say we are feeling homesick, right? We're homesick. There's something inside of us that longs for that place of comfort, familiarity, peace. For some of us in the room, we've actually experienced that. That is home when we think about home. For others, that's something on the wish list. There's still something in the soul that says, I long for that. There's got to be a place where I can experience that. What happens when the hope of getting to that place is taken away? What if life turns into one big road game? You're just trying to survive behind enemy lines, so to speak. Well, welcome to exile. Welcome to the book of Ezekiel. This is where we find ourselves in the storyline as we've been following along in the Old Testament. We find ourselves in exile, far away from home. But it's more than just a feeling of homesickness. This gets deep, deep, deep into the soul. One writer expressed it like this: exile. It's not simply being homeless. Rather, it is knowing that you do have a home, but that your home has been taken over by enemies. Exile. It's not being without roots. On the contrary, it is having deep roots, which have now been plucked up, and there you are with roots dangling, writhing in pain, exposed to a cold and jeering world, longing to be restored to native and nurturing soil. exile is knowing precisely where you belong, but knowing that you can't go back. Not yet. What do you do in exile? The first thing that you do is sit down and weep. This is exile. This is the place of Ezekiel's story. Ezekiel the prophet, called into the company of prophets by the Lord to speak to a people who have had their roots pulled out of the ground. And now their roots are dangling. Last week we were in the book of Lamentations, and Rev. John led us through that. And the book ends with this hanging moment. The closing words of Lamentations are, "Why do you always forget us? Why do you forsake us so long?" Speaking to the Lord. "Restore us to yourself, Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure." Those are some of the final words of the lamentation, the lament of the people who are watching home be destroyed. If you're just jumping in and you're feeling a little lost about what we're talking about in the storyline, I'll give you just a brief context, catcher-upper, crash course, because it's helpful to know this as we read today's passage. But Ezekiel called to be with these exiles who are in Babylon. Throughout the storyline of God, we had one called-out nation, people of Israel. Long story short, they couldn't get along, couldn't honor God, civil war, they split north-south. North. By the time we get to Ezekiel, they have long been destroyed, long been uprooted and displaced, and now they are scattered among the nations thanks to the Assyrian Empire. Well, the Assyrians, like all world powers, don't hang on to world power forever. There's a new big bad boy in town, the Babylonian Empire. They come and they displace the Assyrians. And with the Babylonian Empire comes the Babylonian power over the southern kingdom of Judah, God's people in the south. And so Judah, under the thumb of Babylon, try to play buddy-buddy with this new world power, which is never a great idea when you read the scriptures and you see the Lord wanting his people to trust in him, not politics. And Judah's king Jehoiakim initially tries to make an alliance, but they just want him to be their puppet king. He gets tired of that, understandably. And so they revolt. The southern kingdom revolts. And Babylon responds with a decisive smackdown. And they put Judah back in their place. In fact, they install Jehoiakim's son as the new sheriff in town. And in the process, the Babylonians strip the Jewish temple of all their treasures. And they take the leading citizens away in exile. They march them 800 miles to the east in Babylon. They're going to be citizens of a new country now. Home is a long ways away. And Ezekiel is among these Jews who have been exiled in this second wave of prisoners of war. He's a refugee along with the other Israelites in this story, who's been displaced. And there's no going back for the people of Yahweh, of the Lord of the Scriptures, at least not for another 70 years. The prophet Jeremiah speaks to this timeline, 70 years. So think about that. If you're exiled and you're middle-aged, are you going home? You're not going home. You will finish your days in Babylon, in the place of exile. What do you do with that? What do you do with that reality as it sinks in? Well, God had a word to speak through Ezekiel that's going to speak both to the home front and those who have been displaced. And so today we turn to Ezekiel chapter 11, starting in verse 1. And the Spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit, the divine member of the Trinity, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the gate of the house of the Lord that faces east. Brings him to the temple in Jerusalem. There at the entrance of the gate were 25 men, and I saw among them Jazaniah, son of Azur, and Pelatiah, son of Benaiah, leaders of the people, the Lord said to me, Son of man, these are the men who are plotting evil and giving wicked advice in this city. They say, haven't our houses been recently rebuilt? This city is a pot, and we are the meat in it. Therefore prophesy against them. Prophesy, son of man. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on me, and he told me to say, this is what the Lord says. This is what you are saying, you leaders in Israel, but I know what is going through your mind. You have killed many people in this city and filled its streets with the dead. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. The bodies you have thrown there are the meat, and this city is the pot, but I will drive you out of it. You fear the sword, and the sword is what I will bring against you, declares the sovereign Lord. I will drive you out of the city and deliver you into the hands of foreigners and inflict punishment on you. You will fall by the sword, and I will execute judgment on you at the borders of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. This city will not be a pot for you, nor will you be the meat in it. I will execute judgment on you at the borders of Israel. And you will know that I am the Lord, for you have not followed my decrees or kept my laws, but have conformed to the standards of the nations around you. Now, as I was prophesying, Pelatiah, son of Benaiah, died. Then I fell face down and cried out in a loud voice, Alas, sovereign Lord, will you completely destroy the remnant of Israel? This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we step into this word and we say thank you for the knowledge that your word is living and active. And even this recording of a vision hundreds upon hundreds of years ago, we know that by your spirit and by your power has significance and meaning for us today. Grant us a clear vision of who you are as we think our way through this story. Grant us clear insight into who we are in the storyline that you are writing as well. And so guide my words and these moments to come, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. Now, this probably isn't the return home. This isn't the homecoming trip that Ezekiel was probably hoping for. But the Lord in chapters 8 through 11 is actually the greater context of this second vision of Ezekiel's in this book. The Lord picks him up by the hair. I mean, this is pretty impressive. So moms and dads, if you ever need that moment, maybe not, okay? But the Lord is the perfect father, picks him up by the hair, apparently doesn't injure him, but takes him into this trance, this vision, and transports him back to the temple in Jerusalem, back to the gates. And what does Ezekiel encounter there? Big problems. Problems at the east gate. Because here at the east gate are 25 leaders. 25 elders, leaders of the people. We heard from the reading in Titus about the significance of leadership in God's community. The high standards that the Lord has for those who are called to lead and go before, and to call others along with as we walk together in faith with the Lord. And these 25 leaders were not leading faithfully. Ironically, they have some interesting names. Ezekiel notices and recognizes a couple of them, and he calls them out by name. He's like, hey, I know those two. I know that guy, and I know that guy. And they've got some fun names to try to pronounce, right? But they have some really interesting and ironic meaning. Because these two men that are pointed out, Jazaniah, his name means the Lord hears. The Lord hears. And Pelatiah means the Lord delivers. Which is ironic because these men and these leaders are dwelling in this sense of false security. They are hunkering down in the city thinking that God's blessing is upon them, but really they have it all backwards. They start talking about meat and pots. Anybody else like scratching your head a little bit? What are we talking about, meat and pots? I like the NLT, the New Living Translation, how it just kind of puts it in simple terms and captures the essence of it. The people are saying, this city is like an iron pot. We are safe inside it, like meat in a pot. They're saying, you know what? We have a great future here. This is Jerusalem. This is God's place. This is the time to build houses. The days ahead are looking great. Life is good, and the future is bright in Jerusalem. That's what these leaders are saying. But through the prophet Ezekiel, God says, hardly. Not even close. He'd been repeatedly sending his words to the people to repent, or else the natural consequences of their covenant violation would come into effect. And they would be destroyed and defeated, and they would be exiled. In fact, that is already unfolding, but these leaders are still blind to it. And in fact, they're taking the posture that because we're still here, that means God has chosen us, and God's favor and blessing is on us. But those people who are exiled, those are the ones who are under judgment. But God calls them out and says, you've actually got it all backwards. He says, you've got blood on your hands. You're plotting evil. You're giving wicked advice. In fact, if you would read in chapter 8, you would see that these 25 leaders are bowing in worship not to Yahweh, the Lord, but they are bowing in worship to these great idol monuments that they've erected right in the temple that was supposed to be only for the Lord. They said, we're going to worship all the gods. And God says, because of that, I'm going to drive you out. There's going to be judgment executed on you, and that sword that you're afraid of is the thing that's going to overtake you. And in fact, in dramatic fashion, the immediacy of God's judgment is demonstrated by Pelatiah falling dead in the moment. The one whose name means the Lord delivers is struck dead. And the message is sent that there is no hope for deliverance while you walk in this rebellion. Ezekiel, naturally, is alarmed. And he does what most prophets and priests and people who are caring about their community of faith do. They fall on their face, and Ezekiel falls on his face, and he bows before the Lord. And the confusion of the moment is evident because he's crying out, what is happening? God, will you completely destroy us? Will you completely wipe out the remnant that's left? Is this it? Has your mercy reached its end? And God's response, like so many of these prophetic oracles, is a cause for both alarm and hope. There's alarm because the judgment that he's been speaking of is sure to come, but there is great hope because even in the midst of exile, God still is there. In fact, God goes into exile with his true community. Reading on in verse 14, the word of the Lord, this response to Ezekiel's cry, came to me. Son of man, the people of Jerusalem have said of your fellow exiles and all the other Israelites, they are far away from the Lord. This land was given to us as our possession. Therefore say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Although I sent them far away among the nations and scattered them among the countries, yet for a little while I have been a sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. This is mind-blowing that the Lord is saying, I've actually moved my tabernacle, my sanctuary, and I've gone to Babylon with my sanctuary. And this is something that will be illustrated as this vision comes to a close. But hear these words of hope that he speaks in the midst of this evacuation to the east. Verse 17, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will gather you from the nations and bring you back from the countries where you've been scattered. And I will give you back the land of Israel again. They will return to it and remove all its vile images and detestable idols. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. They will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose hearts are devoted to their vile images and detestable idols, I will bring down on their own heads what they have done, declares the sovereign Lord. And then this display of the vision comes to a close. Then the cherubim with the wheels beside them spread their wings, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them. The glory of the Lord went up from within the city and stopped above the mountain east of it. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the exiles in Babylonia and the vision given by the Spirit of God. Then the vision I had seen went up from me, and I told the exiles everything the Lord had shown me. Alarm and yet hope. God has left the building, so to speak. The glory of the Lord in the holiness of God says, I can't mix with this idolatry. I cannot tolerate this unfaithfulness anymore. And so the holiness, the glory of God, the weight of his manifest presence physically relocates and moves out and leaves. As one commentator said, you watch in the book of Ezekiel, it's like the glory of the Lord leaves with great hesitation. It's like, you got to go, but you don't want to. You ever been there? You're like, I don't want to go back. And the heart of the Lord being for his people in this place, but his holiness saying it, we have to leave. So the glory of God departs. Bad news if you're the rebel in Jerusalem, but great news if you're the exile longing for home. Because as Ezekiel reminded them, the Lord has said, for a little while, I've made my sanctuary with my people outside the walls of Jerusalem. I'm not bound by a place. The true sanctuary, the true security that we long for of home is found in a person, not a place. The person of the Lord. God cared about the place, and he has intentions to bring them back. And as we follow along in the Old Testament, we'll see his incredible grace in restoring this land. But not without great cost to their disobedience. Because ultimately, God was less concerned about the geography of the sanctuary than the geography of the hearts of his people. That's a word for us today as well. These people were so physically close to the glory of the Lord, literally, his manifest physical presence in the temple of Jerusalem. You couldn't have been closer, and yet, their hearts couldn't have been farther away. Jesus spoke of similar things in the New Testament. He actually called out the Pharisees of the day, and he said, these people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Same idea, a vain worship, because hearts were far from the Lord. So one side to note is, it's no good to play games with God. You may be in this place today, and maybe you're trying to play games with God, and the Lord says, I see right through it. I know what's going on. And on the other side, we hear there's incredible grace offered to those who will soften their hearts and allow him to be their sanctuary and their hope. And in fact, many in this room today are living in this life as exiles, and it's not easy. And we need to hear this word of hope, because though we might not be displaced physically, we feel the culture shifting. We feel the world changing, and we recognize that living faithfully with the Lord and the day-to-day living is anything but easy. It's hard. We walk in this Christian tension. Because on one hand, we hold a Christian worldview that says we are victorious in Christ. And yet on the other hand, we also hold the equally true reality that we are still exiles waiting for home. This isn't home yet. We're victorious, and yet, not yet. There's a tension that we live in today. In fact, the notion of exile might be getting a little more closer to home than we think. I've heard many people lamenting shifting in our culture, and here in the Bible Belt, or the Bible Belt Buckle, as we call it, even here we're beginning to sense that things are changing in our country. The Barna Group and David Kinnaman in particular led a research team here recently to take a look at the faith of this upcoming generation, ages 18 through 29. And they found that only 10% of young people in this age range exhibit what these researchers describe as resilient faith. In fact, the typical young person in this age span spends nearly 20 times more hours per year using screen-driven media than taking in spiritual content. 20 times. And so they called this digital colonization. We might not be physically moved to Babylon, but Babylon comes to us through our devices. They even say, we are all residents of digital Babylon. We are all exiles now. Those might sound like extreme words, but I think if you pay attention to the cultural shift, you may take note that things aren't like they used to be. You might even find yourself saying, we're not in Kansas anymore. The Ezekiel story reminds us that God's still in control, though. That there is great hope that he has provided sanctuary and will continue to provide sanctuary for his people, even in exile. And the reality is that throughout the world, many believers and the people of God don't have the good fortune that we do in this great American experiment. We're pretty young in this experiment. We've spoken to this before. But most of the world doesn't have the freedom that we do. Most of the world feels exile like the Israelites felt exile. Most of the world feels the threat of death, of persecution for their faith. We can be grateful and thankful that that's not us yet. And yet, we might ask, are our hearts prepared for exile? Would it be the day that it comes? The great news as we prepare to close our service with the Lord's table is that this prophecy in Ezekiel pointed to a day beyond just the immediate historical context, but foreshadowed, I should say, an even greater grace of God. That God would go exile himself and provide sanctuary for his people in Babylon. The Apostle John says, Jesus came, full of grace and full of truth, and he dwelled among us. He tabernacled, he sanctuaried among us, and he invited us to himself to come, all who are weary and heavy burdened, that the sinners, the worst, the least, the all of us, and in between might come to Jesus and find grace and hope, that he might be the one to lead us to our eternal home when that day will surely come. And so today, as we prepare for this Lord's table, we remember the gift and the grace of Christ. So let us pray now. Lord Jesus, we come to this table, and we thank you for your radical love for us. We recognize our own rebellion, our own prodigal tendencies. We confess them to you now. We thank you for a grace that is stronger than our sin. We thank you for the promise and the word of assurance from Scripture that you have separated our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. We thank you that those who have put faith in Christ may dwell in security, and we may say it is well with my soul. And we pray that at this table this morning, you would consecrate these elements to be for our nourishment, to be for our strengthening, that we might live faithfully in this world of exile, whether it be digital or someday even physical. Lord, grant us your strength this day, we pray. Amen. As ushers come forward this morning, we remember that night in which Jesus was betrayed, gathering with his disciples for that final meal, and breaking the bread with his followers, saying, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Thank you. Let us eat together in remembrance of Christ. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup with his disciples and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood given for you. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me." So we remember the blood of Christ was poured out for us that we might have an eternal home with the Lord. Let us drink together. Lord, we thank you for this table that brings us continually back to your grace, that reminds us of your provision for us, of our deep need for your salvation, and your glorious compassion upon your children, that you would rescue us. And we thank you for the promise and the hope of home. And even now, as our hearts are homesick, longing for that day in which we see you face to face, we pray that you would strengthen us for our daily living, that all may see and know that the Lord lives among us and is in us. We thank you for hearing us and being with us in this time. In Christ's name, amen. I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward as we close our service with the giving of our tithes and offerings. Lord, we thank you for your gracious provision with these gifts that have been given. We commit them to you. We consecrate them to your service. We pray that in your divine power, you would multiply their fruitfulness and effectiveness, both here locally and abroad. God, may your kingdom come. And so we as your people, with thanksgiving, we pray as you have taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you for being here today. Hope that you were encouraged and blessed in our gathering of worship. And as you go this week, we pray that you would go as resilient, faithful disciples of Jesus. And may you remember that because of the Spirit that lives in you, you actually have some home field advantage, even when you live on enemy territory. All right? So may the love of the Father, the grace of Christ the Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.